So if you turn your Bibles to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, we are continuing in this final passage, really kind of the, finally comes to the thank you note, which is in many ways that which the letter is, but certainly not only, of course. The apostle is expressing his rejoicing because of their gift, and he at the same time is expressing God's real kindness in giving him contentment, which our word contentment does not per se express the same as the word in the original, which is something like independence, and not being moved, if you will, by outside forces. And that is what he is expressing. So we think of contentment as, I feel good on the inside. And this is saying, and it'd be similar, but the outside forces are not getting to me. And that is what the apostle is expressing. And we are looking at, and he expresses the major components of that, the nature of it, the learning of it, the source of it, and the fruit of it. And we have looked at the nature and the learning, and we have come to the source of it. And if I didn't make it clear, the apostle's description of the source is found in verse 13 in particular. And so let's read that and then proceed. So Philippians 4:13. He has just said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances. And then verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The first thing that we notice about this, if we didn't notice it before, is that this is, as we have already noted in the entire passage, but this is a personal affirmation. Now, the entire passage, as we've noted, is personal. Paul is speaking in the first person. He's speaking about himself. Okay? Saying something like, I have learned, da-da-da-da. Okay. But it's one thing to speak about yourself, and another thing to speak as a personal affirmation. The I have learned is a historical statement. Historical theology is not the same as theology. It's history about. And so his statement about I have learned is personal, but it's history. It's separated a little bit, even though it happens to be about the apostle. But when he says, I can, that's a little different I statement, isn't it? And that's what he's saying here. I can do all things. Oh, that's a personal affirmation. This is Paul not speaking about Paul. This is Paul speaking as Paul. He's speaking here in the first person. He's making a personal, spiritual affirmation. We actually don't have very many of those. Galatians 2, 19 and 20 is similar. He says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. than the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, allow me to assert before I prove that I can do all things through him, and I'm going to attempt to show that the him here is the Lord Jesus. But having said that, allow me to immediately say to us that our Christianity in general is neither Christ-centered enough nor personal enough. Faith is always personal. Faith is grounded in that which is true. But it is very personal. Another passage I could have readily quoted and have been dealing from, Apostle Paul with the thorn in the flesh. He says, I besought the Lord, meaning the Lord Jesus, three times for this. This is extremely personal. This has to do with his resorting to the Lord Jesus. If we get nothing more today than this extremely personal nature of that which toward which we resort, the Lord Jesus is the conduit of God's kindness and love and mercy and power. And those are, again, only words if my heart and my spirit and my faith and all that I am does not go out to him in frequent goings. But we notice this personal affirmation. I can. Now, this statement, which is so often quoted from the King James or its equivalent, which is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is because it's such a nice, well-rounded statement, it is quoted everywhere. We need a little bit of focus on the what things the apostle is speaking of. The context is contentment. The context is not, well, I've been made Superman and I can do whatever because I have the Lord Jesus. That is not what is being stated here. I can do all things. The context is contentment, and the contentment has to do certainly with extremes in my life. He says, I can be contented in extremes. Well, that's not the same thing as my bursting bonds and doing all kinds of stuff. The Apostle Paul here is saying, I'm in prison. I can be contented in prison. And we attempted to define contentment last week as not overvaluing this life, nor the things of this life in relation to God himself and eternal life. And that puts things in perspective for us. The believer is a pilgrim. The apostle is always ready to measure this things of this life in relation to that which is coming for himself, for his hearers, and for believers in general. That is the source of contentment in so many ways. So contentment then has to do then with these extremes, and that forces us, if I'm going to be content, if I'm not going to break out into discontent, into this isn't fair, I can't deal with this, I'm depressed, if I'm going to have a source of real contentment, the apostle is saying here that source is the Lord Jesus himself. All the things that I'm called on to walk through. Now, enable me to make a big statement and walk through it a little bit. Your circumstances and my circumstances tend to call forth a dependent response. And I'll say what I mean by that in a minute. Our circumstances tend to call forth a dependent response. Let me give an example that we kind of know. So Israel comes out of the Red Sea, out of the dearth of water that is supplied by miracle from the rock. And they come to the holy mountain. The Ten Commandments are given them, and then Moses goes up on the mountain with these blank tablets. And where's Moses? We don't know where Moses is. And there's kind of this, what are we going to do moment. There is a breakout moment, if you will. Israel says, we're not constrained by the thunderings from the mountain anymore. We're not constrained by our leader, Moses. We're going to party. We all get that. But they didn't just party. They sought an idol. Make us an idol that we can worship. Now this is what I'm saying. Men in their circumstances have a sense of dependence. There is I have to look someplace. It's all very well and good to say that contentment is a sense of independence. But dependence is built into us somehow. So often, even in normal times, we get dependent on our routine. Well, this is what I do. I go to work, I keep things clean, and we become dependent on this stuff, you know, the pieces of my life. So dependent, in fact, sometimes. In difficulty then, that dependence becomes extreme, and it becomes grumbling, the beginnings of bitterness. There's an internal calling God out, not calling on God, calling God out for allowing this. So how then, if contentment is an independence, how is it achieved? Certainly not in myself. I am not sufficient for independence. I am a very dependent creature, and that becomes very evident in difficulty. If I look at those things that I am and have and can be and do, they crumble in any kind of pressure. I'm in fact a worm, as David, who is looking forward to the Messiah in his passion in Psalm 22. But I'm a worm and no man. There is that which is in the grand scheme of things. Who am I? What am I? What can I actually do? And so we see the contrary statement, if you will, to that is the apostle's statement, which is not a statement of fact, but a statement of faith, if you will. All things are through Christ for me. As Hebrews says, He is the image of the invisible, through whom He also made the worlds. So everything is through Christ for me. All help is through Him. Why am I looking elsewhere then? A conscious look at and dependence on Christ is primary, necessary. Why are our eyes going left to right when they need to be looking at the Lord Jesus? And when we are, contentment is the result. So contentment then is not in that sense, first and foremost, an internal state, but an external look. You hear the apostle saying, I can do all things through Him. That's a look. That's a look of faith. It's a conscious, current, contemporary look. Paul is saying the source is Christ. It is active trust. So contentment then is just, in that sense, active present trust. We see then the nature of the apostle describing learning. I think clearly for any believer, and I'll include the apostle in it, remember how the apostle was encouraged when the disciples came a long way from Rome to greet him on the way to his prison in Rome. There must have been a down period there. And he speaks, as I say, of not having sorrow on sorrow. He's a man. But the learning says, I have a more constant look at Christ. You and I have to get that in perspective. Dismay at my looking right and left is, I suppose, very natural. The learning the apostle is speaking of, I have learned to be content. Part of it is not being so dismayed when we're not looking there and moving forward with an increasing percentage of the time with active looking to Christ. This is the source and the nature then of contentment. And what the apostle has already said and is so encouraging for us is that all circumstances are included. An active looking to the Lord Jesus enables one. You say, this one who is in the bosom of the Father, who is God Himself, but who is also man, will not fail me. My circumstances notwithstanding. And the my circumstances part always loom large. And whether it is present circumstances or past sin or future circumstances that tend to kind of dump on us, the active trust says He will not. Now, as I said, I did not prove that the Him is Christ. There are a couple of parallel passages that I think make it clear. I brought up the 2 Corinthians 12 in the when the apostle has the thorn in the flesh. He says, I besought the Lord three times. And He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Now that is very nearly a parallel passage to what we have here. It's kind of flipped and made positive. He is absolutely weak in the 2 Corinthians 12 passage, and here it's a positive statement, but the apostle again is weak. He's in prison, and so he says, I can do all things. It's a blanket statement, of which the 2 Corinthians is a local statement that includes specifically that circumstance of actual and complete weakness. And the apostle is there generalizing the weakness, and Paul is not focusing on the weakness here in Philippians, but clearly the weakness needs to be brought forward because he's in prison. He says, my strength is made perfect. And so the strength of Christ in relation to the inability of the believer, and that is the nature of the believer's strength. It's Christ's strength. And the passage that, and in 2 Corinthians, as I noted, he says, I besought the Lord. When the apostle says the Lord, he always, without exception, means the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 6, in the passage we read, says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. The same notion, my strength is made perfect. Be strong in the Lord Jesus. There is a personalness there, and it has to do directly with the Lord Jesus. And the remainder of that passage can be read as kind of the gospel. It is the gospel that gives that strength. He says that, be strong in the Lord. So we can make the summary statement that is large but absolutely personal, that everything for the believer is in Christ and is received by faith and in a direct and personal manner. The Lord Jesus is an exclusive source for the believer. And as much as we think that we are taking things in a spiritual manner, we so often lose sight of the Lord Jesus being the one through whom all things come. Now, if the Lord Jesus then is the exclusive source of all good for us, what does that imply, or what does that look like? The Lord Jesus is, after all, the God-man. I mean, it's kind of like, sometimes you hear about that, you get a new task at work and they talk about drinking from a fire hose. But this is kind of that, isn't it? Do we recognize the size and power of the conduit here? This is not some trickle. This fire hose is the only source of water. And if you read the Gospel of John, that is kind of its only point. He is the Son of God. Faith is like putting your finger in the electric socket. You know, once you've done it, you kind of can't pull your finger out. But Christ is the fountain of life. We all learned about Ponce de Leon in grade school, I suppose. You know, he came to Florida looking for the fountain of life. And the question becomes, and it's a rhetorical question, I guess, but, you know, if you found that fountain, would he then have had to build a house there and keep drinking forever in order to have that eternal life? Or could you drink it just once and you'd be good? What's the nature of drinking water that gives eternal life? And it sounds like a philosophical question, because there was no fountain of life in Florida. But the Lord Jesus is the fountain of life. And so it becomes a practical question. And in the passage we just read in John 4, the Lord Jesus describes it as just once. Whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. That's the whole basis that he's saying. You don't have to keep coming back. You don't have, if it's Ponce de Leon, you don't have to build a house beside the fountain of life. But that is not, in that sense, the be-all and end-all that the rest of Scripture. I mean, the Lord Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So there is a drinking once, but then there is clearly a continuing drinking. Why, having drunk, would you stop drinking? You may have eternal life, but you don't want to stop drinking. So do we hear that? He certainly gives eternal life. Drink once. In him is life. But everything comes from him. What are we doing looking anywhere else? There is sight given with new life that he is all things for me. the last point here is that is the nature and the fact of the needed strength. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There is an ongoing strength given. And I think it's clear, certainly from parallel passages, that this is a strength in weakness. But it is a, there is a largeness to it, and we tried to bring it up last week. We can generalize all things through Christ. The believer is not, like an Indian trying to follow a meager stream that every once in a while appears out of the ground and then it's gone. And you know, you have to be this Indian scout to find the water. Contentment is an independence that is in the Lord Jesus. So there is a largeness here. Now, we need to note that it's easy for us to kind of make "I can do all things through Christ" into some kind of a Christian mantra. And it certainly has become that in our day. Just repeat as necessary. Then we are relying on the saying. Not relying on Christ, we're relying on the saying. The problem, of course, is that when we are in great difficulty, it's difficult to find sometimes the Lord Jesus. We need to be able to be in difficulty and find the Lord Jesus. We somehow want so often to sail above difficulty. Difficulty is difficulty. Weakness is not, in and of itself, a positive good. It's easy to get kind of turned around in that what's good and what's not. Well, it's good to be weak. Okay. As long as we know what that means. I remember when I was in high school, we went to church in a place that was, well, quite a ways away because we had stayed in near there when we first came into Southern California. And there was one large boulevard that I traveled, and the lights were in sync on that boulevard. There was two or three lanes each way. Surface streets, but wide. And you could see way far ahead. And so, the lights being in sync, I'd see a light way out ahead. And it would be red. And I would speed up. Because I knew that by the time I got there, it would be green. And likewise, when it was green, I would slow down. So they would go through a complete cycle by the time I got there. Now that's equivalent to us, you know, having this weird, well, it's good to be bad. And we get all confused. Bad is not automatically good because you're a believer. It's just not. You know, tears are okay. The apostle says that I might not have sorrow on sorrow. Sorrow is not sorrow. Because it's sorrow. It is. So how is that? How is it that the apostle is saying that it is turned? It's turned by an active faith, and we know it. We know that there is a heaviness, and in that heaviness, we are looking to the Lord Jesus. Notice the way the apostle puts it in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And the apostle has now generalized. He says, "Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities." He knows. It's real infirmity. Okay? He says it again. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities." So they're clashing big time. But faith is carrying him toward Christ in the difficulty. That's what contentment is. Christ has given me this. So contentment is not imperviousness. It is not a mail shirt. It is a taking from Christ. It is strengthening in the inner man, although the outer man is weeping. Isn't that true of every single difficulty that we go through? We have to say, this is bad. My flesh is liable to sin and corruption and difficulty. But that has to be both. I look to Christ. That active look is contentment. That is our need on a continual basis. And it is only found in the Lord Jesus. And for me to, or for you, as I say, the head goes this way, the head goes this way. And then when we kind of recognize it, the head goes down. I can't look to Christ with my head down. I have to say, okay, here we go. And I look to Christ, not some generic something or other. I look to Christ and I find that He is that which I have need of. That is my strength. Christ is my strength. Let's close it.